We are in the book of Acts, so if you would turn there, that would be great. Acts chapter number 10, and last week we began a study on this part of the book of Acts that I entitled, The Man with the Key Needs to Realize the Time, and this will be part number two of that. And we talked about the fact that in Matthew 16, Jesus mentioned about Peter that he was given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And we talked a little bit about what that means. My humble opinion is that it means that he was the one that God had given the wonderful privilege of being able to present the gospel to the Jews for that final time before the focus of God would turn to the Gentiles. And that if they had received the message that Peter had given, that he would be able to, give his blessing or whatever, however that might have looked. I'm not exactly sure, but Jesus did say, whatever you will bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth would be loosed in heaven. But of course, they did not receive the message of Peter, even though there was a resurrected Savior. Though there was very great proof of a resurrected Savior, they did not receive it. They rejected it. And of course, God knew it would be that way all along. And so the focus in Acts begins to turn to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 10, Peter is one of the main characters, and I believe it's because God is trying to get him to see, this one who is really the apostle to the Jews, that he needs to see that the Gentiles too have the door of salvation opened to them, and that it was important for him to recognize the time, that it was time for the focus to go to the Gentiles. And so we looked in Acts chapter 10, we looked in verses 1 through 16. We focused on verses 1 through 2, where we found that there was a man named Cornelius who was a religious man. And then we saw in verses 3 through 8 that an angel intervened in his situation and told him to send men to Joppa, where Simon Peter was there. And he could ask Simon Peter to come and that Simon Peter would tell him what to do. And then verses 9 through 16. Let's start with verse 9. We'll read through there again. And we kind of stopped in the middle of it. But let's read verses 9 through 16, where it says, "On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him as it had been a great sheet, knit at the four corners and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth and wild beasts and creeping things and fowls of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. We'll stop right there. But of course, we last week talked a little bit about this, that the common things, according to this verse, have been cleansed. And we saw that in Leviticus 11, it clearly states that some things, some meats, were unclean to God's people. And we talked about that a little bit. In fact, let's take a moment and let's just look over there in verses 1 through 8 of Leviticus chapter number 11. Leviticus 11, look at verses 1 through 8. There are other places in the scripture where this is mentioned, but Leviticus 11 is a good one to look at, whereas God is giving his moral and civil law to his people. In Leviticus 11, he talks to them about what animals they could or could not eat. Leviticus 11, verse 1, And the Lord spake unto Moses and to Aaron, saying unto them, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, These are the beasts which ye shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven-footed, and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall ye eat. Nevertheless, these shall ye not eat of them that chew the cud, or of them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the coney, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the hare, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof, he is unclean unto you. And the swine, though he divide the hoof and be cloven-footed, yet he cheweth not the cud, he is unclean to you. Of their flesh shall ye not eat, and their carcass shall ye not touch. They are unclean to you. These shall ye eat of all that are in the waters, whatsoever hath fins and scales in the waters, in the seas and in the rivers, them shall ye eat. And then it goes on, we'll stop right there. So there are several things that are listed there that are animals that were unclean to God's people. And as Peter sees this great vessel, this sheet that is knit at the four corners in this vision that he has that comes down, and there's all kinds of beasts in there, we can imagine that there would be, again, many that are unclean because Peter references that. And the voice says, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But he says, "No, I cannot. Nothing unclean or common has come into my mouth at any time." So according to our passage, though, somehow something had cleansed these unclean meats. Because in our passage in Acts chapter number 10, verse number 15, the voice spake unto him again the second time, "What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common." So they were unclean, but now the voice tells Peter, these things are now cleansed. So the question that I have is, and we talked about it a little bit last week, was there something inherently filthy about a pig? And it sounds a little bit like a dumb question to ask, doesn't it? But we're not just talking about how it lives. Is there anything specifically that would make it, and I'm not just talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritually, unclean to God's people? If a person eats a pig or a camel or a catfish or a shrimp, do they automatically become spiritually defiled? Well, we talked about it again last week. Jesus said, "Nothing that goeth into the mouth defileth the man." So it can't be that inherently by eating pork, I'm allowing uncleanness to enter into me spiritually. It had to be a picture. Well, in this picture that God gave them, what is it that would cleanse these animals? Well, I think a good way to answer that question would be to find out what cleansed you and me. Because do you realize that you and I, before we were saved, we were unclean? You see, it's not just the pigs and the camels and the rabbits and all the other animals that are listed there that you can't eat that are unclean. We were unclean. Could it be that God was showing them a picture all along? Oh, yes. That's exactly what so much of the Mosaic Law was about, wasn't it? Now, they were to obey it. Don't get it wrong. God wanted them to obey, and it was for their good that they would obey. And God was proving them whether or not they would obey. But it's not something that went into their mouth that defiled them. It was their obedience. But let's look at how we were cleansed. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Turn there with me, if you would, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Because in order to help us understand what cleansed these animals that the voice says to Peter that they are cleansed now by God, it might help us to understand what cleansed you and me. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived." By the way, because if we're not careful, we will be deceived. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And friends, let me pause there for just a second and say with the scripture, don't let Satan deceive you. Don't let modern culture deceive you. Don't let modern churches deceive you. God does care about righteousness versus unrighteousness. God does care, and the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom. Those who hold on to their sin and refuse to repent of their sin, they are not going to be in the kingdom. God still requires humility and repentance for salvation. And don't be afraid of that. And I know our modern culture hates that idea, but don't let it scare you away from the truth. And that's what Paul was saying to the Corinthians. Look at verse 11. Here's the beautiful part of this. "And such were some of you." That's you and me. We were in the same place that the people that we're talking about here, that they were before we got saved. "Such were some of you, but ye are washed." That's basically the same as cleansed, isn't it? "But ye are sanctified." That means set apart or made holy. "But ye are justified." That means declared righteous. in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And then it says, all things are lawful under me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. So what was it that sanctified or washed you and me? The name of the Lord Jesus. When I was placed in Christ, I am now washed clean in him. And of course, we know that it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. So we could basically say, if we want to sum it up, that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, his work on the cross, cleansed us. And I think it is safe to say that that same exact thing, that same event, the finished work of Christ on the cross, is exactly what cleansed those animals that Peter was commanded to rise and kill and eat. And things changed after that, to the point where the Apostle Paul gets very strong in his language in 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn there with me. The reason that I say that to you is this. If you're not careful, you will fall prey, and I will too, to people who will tell you, listen, if we're going to be real good Christians, we have to go back and obey the Mosaic law. And all those restrictions of what you can and cannot eat, if you're a real good Christian, you're going to have to go back to those things. Now, by the way, don't get me wrong. Would we be better off if we did health-wise? I'm convinced we would be better off health-wise if we obeyed the Mosaic law. I think that's one of the primary causes of why God gave them that law. That they would be prevented from a lot of diseases that we suffer with because of our culture. But it ought not be a law to us. And there are many groups of Christians who hang on to that Mosaic law as if there's some righteousness in it. But remember, look at what the Word of God says. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. Boy, the word of God cannot be more clear there that for you and me now, for Christians in this day, because we are in Christ, all things are open for us to eat. There is not a prohibition against us eating meats. And the reason is because we are in Christ and those things have been given to us. And here's what we are to do. We are to receive them with thanksgiving. And how are they sanctified? Well, first of all, by the word of God. I believe what that means is this, that by the very word of what God has said, by the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that in him now, that I am clean and pure, that I've been separated from the outward sins of the flesh now, and the circumcision of Christ has been there, that promise of God sanctifies all things to me. But not only that, but prayer sanctifies it. What that means is not that I would say, okay, God bless this food, and thank you for it, and Jesus' name, amen, and now it's holy food. I think what it means is this, is that as we sit down to eat, whatever it might be, as we give God thanks and say, God, thank you for this food that has been placed in front of me, that this is a gift from you, that you've given it to me to nourish my body so that I can serve you in this life. God, thank you for this food. That at that point, as I give it to the Lord in prayer and I recognize it, that this is God's gift to me to strengthen me to serve him, that at that point, that meat becomes holy meat, because it is not set apart for me just to eat just for eating's sake, but it is set apart to be eaten for God's sake, that it can nourish a servant of his, that it can be just like the manna that came down from heaven in the wilderness. It was God's gift to those people so that they could serve him. And when God places something in front of me, it is the same. And by the way, you know what that means too? That means that I had better be careful what I eat. In one hand, it says, well, I can eat anything. And that's true. But on the other hand, it says, I need to be able to do so with thanksgiving and it be dedicated to God. Whatsoever I do, I ought to be doing all to the glory of God. So that means, by the way, that when an alcoholic beverage is put in front of me, I'm going to say no. Number one, I'm not dying of thirst. I don't need it. But number two, I don't think I can do that and say cheers to the glory of God. And that's easy to pick on again, but sometimes the truth of the matter is there might be other things that you wouldn't look at or I wouldn't look at as sinful. But what about if I overeat? Or what if I eat things that I don't really need and they aren't even necessarily for a normal enjoyment, but it's just giving into the flesh and pleasing the flesh? Is it then sanctified? It's not, is it? And that's convicting. That means that you and I, on one hand, can eat everything, but on the other hand, we need to do so to the glory of God, don't we? We need to be careful with these things. Look at Romans 14. We'll kind of continue on with this, and then we'll move on here. Romans 14, we're talking about what we can and cannot eat, and the reason I share that with you is because, again, there are some who would try to put you and me into bondage and give us the idea that we have to go back to that Mosaic law, and we can only eat that which was allowed and what we might call today kosher, although that's not exactly the right term. But Romans chapter 14, verse number 1, him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. So by the way, if we think that we're not allowed to eat these things, the Bible says that we're weak spiritually. Verse 3, let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. Skip down to verse number 9. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And now skip down, if you would, to verse number 21. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. All that chapter, and I would encourage you to read it in its context and read it in its entirety, but that chapter tells us that because Jesus Christ died and rose and revived, that you and I can eat whatever we want. However, there are some Christians who are weak, who struggle with that idea. And if I know that I can eat all things, but it bothers their conscience, then I should make sure that I am careful not to eat whatever I want in their presence. Because I'm encouraging them to disregard what they believe God would have them to do. And herein lies a great danger in Christianity. There are Christians who hold to certain standards of living in one way or another, and others who don't hold to that standard in one way or another. And this side will judge that side and call them terrible Christians because, after all, you don't have the same standards that I do, and therefore I'm better than you are. And this side will often say the same thing about that side, and worse yet, this side over here that does not have the standard will try to convince this side that they're wrong and flaunt their freedom in Christ in front of them and hurt their conscience. Listen, both sides are wrong. You and I need to, number one, know God's word. Number two, we need to be completely convinced of what God expects of each one of us. And then, do you have faith before God? Are you convinced of what you're supposed to do? Then keep your mouth shut. Put your nose to the grindstone and do what God wants you to do. Stop looking around at your brother and deciding whether or not he's right or she's right. Stop worrying about whether or not everybody else is doing all the things that they should be doing, and you do what is right, and just remember this. Listen, this is important. Every one of us will give an account of himself before God. So do all these things, judge all these things in light of not what I can get away with, but what God will expect of me when I stand before him. And I won't be there to judge you, you won't be there to judge me, nor will I be there to defend you. It'll be you and the Lord, it'll be me and the Lord. And so let's do it for him and in his name. And that's what Peter was learning here in Acts chapter 10. Let's go back there if you would please. Acts chapter number 10. And let's start with verse 16 now, where we will see that Peter received some confirmation from the Lord. Acts chapter 10 and verse 16. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what the vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Arise, therefore, and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, behold, I am him whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by an holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. We'll stop there. I would title those verses that we just read, Confirmation. Why? Because according to verse number 17, Peter doubted in himself what all this would mean. Peter, that great saint of God, wasn't quite sure if what he was seeing was just his imagination. What is it that God is trying to teach me? I don't understand here exactly what God has said. Peter doubted what he meant, and so God gave him three different helps of confirmation. Number one, the vision was repeated three times. I believe that you and I ought to always be careful when we see or hear something or have a vision or a dream or something like that. We ought to always be careful. We cannot trust ourselves, our mind, even our spiritual state many times. We are easily deceived. So be careful of those things. And yet, does God speak? Absolutely. I want to encourage you, friends, that this is not just an academic book, that God speaks through his word. And we have to always guard against it just becoming an academic exercise to read his word and study his word. Is it good to rightly divide the word of truth? Absolutely, it's essential. Is it good to study it? Yes, we're commanded to do so. But don't let it become a textbook. It is the living word. And sometimes as you're reading, God may cause a verse or a passage or a statement to jump out, and it's as if God himself is speaking to you and saying, do this or don't do this or whatever the case might be. But may I warn you, don't trust every time that happens immediately. God did not give Peter this vision of the sheet descending from heaven once. He gave it to him three times. And I believe that is because God was showing Peter, this is not your imagination. This is not just the fact that, you know, last night you ate some spicy hot wings. This is literally something that I am trying to teach you. And I believe, I can't necessarily guarantee you that this is the way it will always be, but I believe that most of the time when God wants to say something to you and me out of his word, he will confirm it more than once. And be careful, because if you want to buy a Lamborghini, you can probably find a Bible verse that will tell you that. Okay, now if you find one, you let me know, because I haven't found it yet, but I just know that we can imagine things to be. And I can tell you, I've talked to pastors who have said, and I won't say what they've said to me because it would be embarrassing even to say, but They've told me, you know, I've had times where I could have sworn God was telling me in His Word to do X, and the thing that God was telling them to do was something that you would blush at. And they just waited on the Lord to say, something's not right here, and God, of course, revealed to them that their first imagination was just wrong. Listen, Satan is a deceiver. Be careful. But Peter had some confirmation. First of all, three times this vision happened. Second of all, the circumstances of the men arriving at just the right time. That was the second confirmation that this was from God. A three-time vision. And as soon as the vision is done, it just so happened that at that time, that's when these men showed up. The circumstances clicked right with it. That was the second confirmation. And then notice what it says in verse 17. Now, while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. That's the third confirmation that Peter had, is the Holy Spirit's voice to him. And I wonder what that was like. The Bible says, the Holy Spirit said unto him, behold, three men seek thee. Was that an audible voice? Was it a still small voice on the inside, a prompting of the Holy Spirit? Was it an imagination? The Bible doesn't say. The only thing it tells us is the Holy Spirit said unto him. I can tell you this, I am not someone who often has extra special experiences with God more than anybody else, but I have had God in times of prayer impress something very specific on my heart that ended up being exactly right. Only a couple times in my life, but that has happened to me. And maybe many of you have had that as well. The Holy Spirit, I would imagine, just impressed upon his heart, there's three men who are seeking you. And sure enough, there it was. Now, Peter had this confirmation. And again, why is that? I believe it's because he needed that confirmation. And then if you would, let's look. Go ahead and look at verse number 20, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. And so Peter then asks why they've come, and they said that Cornelius was told by God in a dream, or by an angel, I should say, to send for you. And I tell you what we're going to do right now is we're going to go ahead and stop right there, and Lord willing, next week we'll take up where we left off. And I think it'd be a good place to stop right there. But I want to encourage you with the things that we've learned tonight. Number one, are all things lawful for us? Yes. But at the same time, let's not use that as a tool to flaunt our faith in the face of others. And then let's make sure that we do so recognizing that I've got to be able to do it, whatever I do, I've got to be able to do it for the glory of and in the name of Jesus Christ. And if I can't, then I shouldn't do it. And then also recognize that God is always working in the lives of His people. God is always working to speak to us through His Word, and that God will also reveal to us His will in His Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the wonderful time of study that we've been able to have tonight. Lord, I pray that you would help us as your people to walk with you and, Lord, to hear your voice. Please protect us from Satan and his deceiving words. Lord, we are so often bombarded with thoughts that come to our mind, some that seem very religious and very proper. But Lord, we come to find out later on that they were not of you. They were Satan getting us sidetracked or trying to get us off on a tangent in one way or another. Lord, please, would you protect us from that? And I ask for your help with that and your hedge of protection, your blood to cover us and protect us from our enemy, Satan. And then, Lord, would you also help us in this area of standards of eating this or eating that or doing this or doing that? Lord, would you teach us what it means that all things are lawful to us, but not all are expedient? And Lord, would you help us and give us great wisdom and skill Number one, being able to rightly judge all things with wisdom. And then also, Lord, that we would have a sweet spirit, that we would not judge or look down upon those who don't agree with us. Lord, forgive us. We are a prideful people, and we are often judgmental, and we are often, Lord, even sometimes flaunting of our faith toward others. Forgive us. And Lord, help us to walk in love toward them that are without as well as our brethren. Now, Lord, I ask that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Keep us safe this week. And Lord, I just pray for the Shergalluses as they travel this direction in the next few days. And as they're with us this Sunday, bless and encourage them. But Lord, would you do the same for us? Keep each one safe. In Jesus' name, amen.